Our theme for the new year is persistent in prayer. You see that on the front of the bulletin. And last week we discussed reasons, three reasons why we don't pray. First of all, we don't believe prayer works. Number two, we don't see God answer our prayers, or so we think. And number three, we don't have time or we don't take time to pray. You could also add to this list, and I didn't put them all up here on the PowerPoint today, but here are some excuses or reasons why we might not pray. We're just too tired. We can't find the words. There's just nothing to pray about. Don't enjoy it. Sin. Don't really want to. Nowhere to do it. Prefer doing to praying. Sermon title this morning is Why Pray? Prayer and Its Benefits. So as opposed to last week, why we don't pray, today we want to look at reasons why we should pray. The importance of prayer. If we're not going to see prayer as important, let me tell you this morning, if you don't see prayer as important, you probably don't see God as important. Now that is a strong statement. Or you might minimize the effects of prayer and God in your life. The reason we can say such a statement is you cannot avoid prayer from God. If you do not see that through this message this morning, then I have completely failed you and in what I'm trying to say get across this morning. Prayer cannot be detached from God. But here's one of the issues that I think we might face in prayer and struggles of prayer. One of the greatest challenges to praying, and don't misunderstand me, but it is an unhealthy preoccupation with prayer itself. Now you say, what are you trying to say? It goes back to thinking that prayer is just prayer for moralistic reasons. We must see something more about praying than just the act of prayer. We must recognize that God is the center of the thing that we call, and I'm not trying to minimize it by saying thing, but the act that we call prayer. Paul Miller in his book says it this way: oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. Here's what we focus on. We focus on getting our prayer list all in order, or our prayer cards, if that's the way we're using it. We focus on how much time should we pray a day. Or we focus on aspects of prayer, and we're failing to forget to focus on God. That's what the theme we took last year. We focused on God, and we're going to continue, obviously. If a church is going to be about the Bible, you must focus on the God of the Bible. But prayer is no different. Here are some examples of how people focus on prayer more than they focus on God. They come up with great and nice, and there's nothing wrong with these, per se, but acronyms like this: pray, praise, repent, ask, yield. Or, here's another one: acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Or another one, prayer, positive, reassuring, action, yielding, eternal results. Or one that I never heard before. This one takes the cake. Push. Pray until something happens. Push. Now, there may not be anything wrong with these in a general sense. But if prayer has become just about prayer and not about God, it's become just a moral action. It's the same thing, by the way, about any other topic that we were to discuss. Love. If love is for any other reason than pleasing God or fearing God,
it is not the Bible love that we find. What am I trying to say today? That everything that we do, it's really all about worship. If worship is about God and prayer is an act of worship, prayer should be first about God. And here's the thing, as we go through the lesson or the sermon this morning, we're going to recognize that God is up to something. Here's the problem. We don't always see why. We don't always see what God's up to. I mean, you really don't have to pay your gazillion dollars to go see a palm reader. You can just come see me, and you don't have to pay a thing. But let me tell you this. They won't be able to tell your future, and I'm not going to be able to tell your future. But I know this. God knows all of our futures. And he has a plan at work. But we just can't see it always right now. We may see some of it, but I can't see the future. I don't know the future. I know God's word. I know that God is up to something. I know God is going to is working in those who trust in him. But here, we need to recognize that prayer is communicating with our Heavenly Father. It is not keeping with a formula. Our center of attention must first be on our Father. The way that we commune, the way that we grow closer to him, the way that we fellowship with him is through prayer. And so in order for prayer to be effective, we need to learn all we can about God. Let me say that again. In order for prayer to be effective, we need to learn all we can about God. We need to believe God. We need to see God. And where do we find that? In his word. God is infinitely wise. God is omniscient, as David writes in Psalm 139. But I want to see Isaiah 55. He says in verse 8, I know you know these. And actually, it goes back to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55, 6. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's encouraging to me this morning. Those who are away from the Lord, if they call upon the Lord, he is more than willing to forgive and abundantly pardon. He says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein to I send it. Are there days that you pray, you are focused on God, and you just wonder, God, what are you up to? I mean, why? I have prayed for this for years. I don't understand. I don't know the reasons why God does things, but I have been reminded in the last few months of specific ways where God says to me, why do you doubt me? Why do you doubt me? My office on the south window has become my place of speaking to God. Sometimes I just stand up in my office and look out my window at the view, and you think, well, it's Alex's house. There isn't much to that view. Or it's the neighbor's corner house. There isn't much. But you look up and you see the creation. I can't quite see Mount Baker from that. I have to go out to my driveway to see Mount Baker. But I am reminded, even as I look at the things that were growing this summer out front and the trees, I'm reminded, though, why do I doubt God? He is the creator. He is sovereign. That's what these verses are saying. He is wiser than me. He knows all these things. But we must see God as our Father. We are his children, as we talked about last Sunday. And his word will not return void. you don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you inside in your hearts would say, that to me is very reassuring? That I know that when I woke up this morning with my focus on God, even though there's lots of issues going on in my life and problems and people I know, I can trust God that His word will never return void. Not once. Not once will God fail me. Not once will God's word trick me or make me to go in the wrong direction. It won't fail me. And neither will God. So when we come in prayer, as we go in this, speaking of this avenue of prayer, we must see God in this way. But it takes faith. It takes trust. Why do we doubt? We talked about why we don't pray, but why do we doubt? We doubt because we don't trust God's word, or we don't trust God Himself. Prayer, true prayer, is about trust and dependence in God. And for us in America, this could be the hardest country in the world to pray, because we have so dependent on so many other things. And by the way, if something fails me, you know, if the hairspray for my hair, okay, I don't use hairspray, but if the hairspray for my wife's hair fails her, what does she go do? She just goes buys another bottle. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's so easy to go to the next thing. If my car doesn't work, nothing wrong with this, but what do? I just go find another car. If the food at the store doesn't suit me, we have a lot more other options. We just go get something else. So we live in a society where if something doesn't work, we go to the next thing. And if somebody is a friend of mine and fails me, what do? We just find another friend. In America, we have all this stuff. And so we're dependent on all those things. I said last week, until we find our satisfaction in God instead of all those other things, we will not completely grasp this avenue of prayer. And so going forth this morning, we must see God is sovereign and totally in control. Verse 11 says that. Does not devoid us of our responsibility, by the way, as you saw earlier. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Does not devoid that we have responsibility, but God is in control. And God is loving, God is good, God is working a story that is much more detailed, I think, than what we could imagine. Sometimes we just want our story just to be simple. You know, we expect things are going to work out this way. We have done everything we can for the story that God is weaving through our lives to work out this way. And things don't go according to plan. They just don't go, at least our plan. They don't go according to the way that we have scripted things. Judy recently, is a classmate of hers at Linden, her sister, have a 9-month-old baby. 9-month-old baby diagnosed 5 days before Christmas with neuroblastoma. And this little boy's in children's hospital and has had major issues as a result. 9 months. Why? This is their only child. How do you deal with that? Things don't go according to the way that you expect. While we achieve a level of trust and love, when we achieve a level of trust and love for our Heavenly Father, we will more freely cast our burdens on Him. If we could say it this way, the more you trust God, the more you're going to depend upon Him. The more you see God for who He is according to the Scriptures, the more you're going to depend, which means the more you will pray. And again, I go back to what I said early. You have a minimal view of God, you'll have a minimal prayer life. If you have a bigger view of God, you'll probably have a larger prayer life as you see the values of prayer. If all of this is true, then prayer becomes a lot more important than what we could ever imagine, or better, what we often think. So I want to ask you just briefly this morning, before we get into the main part of the message, why is prayer valuable? Or why is it important? And I've got just three kind of general reasons. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. But prayer is valuable because in it we learn to depend and trust on God. Colossians chapter 2. Prayer is important. Prayer is valuable because we learn to depend and trust on God. But that's the problem. We want to be independent. We want to trust on everything else, our stuff, our friends, our family. But you know what? All of that will fail you at some point. But God will not. And he's wanting us to develop and learn to trust completely on him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That would apply to everyone here who is a Christian. If you have believed, if you have received Christ Jesus. If I asked you today, are you saved? And you all raised your hand, or most of you raised your hand. This applies to you. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does the verse say? So walk in him. But don't stop there. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. What is Paul saying? We don't have time to go through each of these phrases, but if you were to study these phrases out, you would realize that the world is offering you a lot of different options. Tradition of men, philosophies, deceitful stuff, the things of the world, they're offering all this. And here in America, it's easy just to follow those things. Beware that you don't follow these things and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look at verse 10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. You are not complete in the things that you have at your house. I know that goes against our philosophy and our thought today, that whatever our hobby or whatever we like to do or whatever our job is, I am not complete in the books in my office. I am not complete in my office. Just because I had an office built for my job, just because I have books to read, I am not complete. I am found complete because of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason. And until we believe that we are found complete in Christ, until we walk in Christ, I'm guessing our prayer lives will struggle. Does it mean that, and obviously we all have areas of struggle, we have all areas to work on. But prayer is important because it helps us learn to depend and trust on God. It's saying, God, take this. I can't handle it. Number two, just turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Prayer is important and are valuable because it will help us to grow in the knowledge of God. That's why you're here today. The reason that you're here today, I hope, is not just because you showed up to church. It's because you want to learn and you want to grow in the knowledge of God. That's why you read the Bible, but that's why you pray. Says here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. This is a prayer of Paul. This is a prayer by Paul, that the Colossians would grow. And he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord, so that they would increase in the knowledge of God. But not only that, prayer is important because it helps us learn to depend and trust on God. It helps us to grow in the knowledge of God. Prayer is the avenue in which we see God work. I am going to tell you today, I'm going to argue for this point today, that without prayer, you will not see God work. That is God's designed avenue of his work, is through prayer. Well, you say, I just don't see God at work. In fact, I see it opposite. Well, we're going to take this class coming up to discuss that very thing, all the way through the class. Why, are there seasons of time where we don't see God work? Perhaps. We read Psalm 88, the saddest psalm in the scriptures. And it seemed in that psalm that no, that person, that psalmist, was not seeing God at work. But is God at work? Even when we don't see him, that's the question. What's the answer to that? Is God still at work when there are seasons of life? What is it? Streams in the desert? What is the stream in the desert? It's God at work still. God is still at work weaving a story in each of our lives. So, why pray? Why pray? If it's true that prayer is the avenue through which God chooses to work, and God's will and His glory are found through the avenue of prayer, I would say this: prayer is not something you should just try. Every so often I get samples sent to me in the mail, and we get to try lots of different things. And recently we got to try dates, dried dates, I think it was. And my kids enjoy dried dates. But you know what? We just tried it and we went on with our life. Costco. We all go for meals to Costco because we get to try the different samples. And sometimes you get suckered into buying things, right, Judy? But why pray? Is it just to try it? Prayer should be a lifetime avenue of communicating with God. Prayer is not something that is a trial. Prayer is a desire of lifetime avenue of communicating with your Heavenly Father. And who here today does not need to communicate with your Heavenly Father? I sure do. This notion that I don't have anything to pray for and one of the excuses that is listed is so far from my thoughts. I think exactly the opposite. How many more requests can I pray for? Because I have a lot right now. That's not to say you can't give me more. I'm just saying my thought in the morning is not, I don't have anything to pray for. It's the same thing, by the way. Do you have anything to thank God for every morning? Absolutely. Every morning you do. Every morning we should be, or every day we should be about prayer. Number one, first reason at the top, and I'm not going to spend very long on this because I think we all understand this and all would agree, but prayer is commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, you have it memorized because it's only a couple of words. Pray without ceasing. Now, I don't want to emphasize the without ceasing part for the moment, even though it has something to do with this. Without ceasing, that has the idea of a hacking cough. And some of you can understand hacking coughs because you've had one and it's hung on a long time. But forget that for a moment. This is a command to pray. This is a command to pray. God is telling us that you and I should come to Him in prayer. Prayer is valuable because it shows we are needy. We are helpless. Prayer is depending on God, not ourselves. The thing in America, though, is we just depend on whatever we want to depend on. So prayer has become squeezed out for many of the church in America. I mean, I think it's fair to say that the church as a whole in China probably prays a whole lot more than the church in America. Now, I don't have any statistics. I don't even know how you'd figure that out. But I think... It would be a pretty good idea that the church in North Korea, the church in Syria, the church in Iran is probably a whole lot more about prayer than we are in America. Does that excuse us, though, from praying? Because we have all this stuff to do? Because we have good jobs? Because we have to do whatever is on our to-do list every day? Does that excuse us from prayer? Does that excuse us from the need of the value and seeing prayer work? It is no wonder that prayer is commanded. If God is omniscient and He has commanded us to pray, then He knows that we need to depend on Him. Whether you live in America or you live in Iran, God knows that you and I need to depend on Him. And He wants us to. And He's saying, do it. And if you do, I will work on your behalf. In prayer, we are depending on God. Number two, prayer is crucial. Prayer is crucial. Do you think God would desire us to do something that is not of value or importance to Him? I can't think of anything that God has commanded us to do that is not of value and importance to him. Right? Everything is of value and importance to God if he's commanding it, if he's at the center of it, if it's his desire for our lives. And so if prayer is crucial for us, it must be important to God. E.M. Bounds said in his book, The Weapon of Prayer, at the beginning on page 1, says, prayer concerns God, whose purposes and plans are conditioned on prayer. Now, we might balk at the thinking that our prayer is quote-unquote controlling God, but you miss the point if you're thinking that way. Think about Hannah. And we can think about a lot of different... I mean, think about George Mueller. Think about Jim Elliot. Think about Adoniram Judson. Think about people you have read that have seen the world turned upside down for God. Think of the first century church. Do you think any of those apostles predicated their ministry on prayer? Well, all we have to do is look at Paul. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 in just a moment. And what was Paul praying for? Paul was praying that God would give him and the Ephesian believers boldness. Do you think God answered their prayer? Tell me, did God answer Paul's prayer for boldness? Did Paul change the world, if I could say that way, upside down at that time in the world that he lived in for God? Yes. Did God give him boldness? You need to read the book of Acts if you don't believe it. I mean, the last section of Acts, which is almost a continuous story there. There's a group of people that refuse to eat until they get him. They want to kill him. And they say, they're going to fast. And he's actually protected by the Romans. It's actually an amazing story. But this man had boldness. Who do we find him witnessing to as we get toward the end of the book of Acts? You remember? King Agrippa? Leaders? God is in control. God wants us to pray. God answers prayer. God hears and answers those who genuinely pray to him. He moves as a result of prayer, just not always in the way we ask or expect. But God is moving through prayer. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel. I want to just show you this example. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and of course, you're familiar with it, but of Hannah. This passage means a lot to me and to my family. This is a passage that I went to when we couldn't have children. And when we were praying for children. And when we were begging God. And when we were saying these kinds of things. God, why is it that so-and-so A, who does it the wrong way. By the way, somebody just said this to me recently. This very thing. Who is desiring to have a child. And it hasn't happened. They said to me, why does it seem so easy for this person over here who doesn't seem to do it according to the Bible's way, but they can get pregnant, but we can't? God led me to this passage of Scripture. You know that there's a fair amount of passages in the Scripture of barren mothers in the Bible? There's a few. But this one speaks volumes to me. Chapter 1, verse 11, 1 Samuel. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid, look at this, not a girl, but a boy. Someday Ryan will understand this. Maybe he can understand it right now. But I prayed for a boy. And to see God work that way, You just don't get a baby boy when you have your foster license, not a two-day-old baby. You just don't, it doesn't happen. It's hard to even get a baby, let alone a two-day-old. We had our foster license. We were looking in the foster system. There was no babies that were 2 days old. We put in, most of the children are 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, those kind of ages. There was one baby that we had we put our name in, and so did 20 other couples. You get the picture. There's really no way or no reason that we should have had a 2-day-old baby called for. But lo and behold, God had another option. that we never thought of. That, you know what, you have your foster license, you're trying to go through the foster system, but this baby has been somehow gotten to you on the foster list, which all the infant list has been skipped over, and this baby's kind of fallen to you, and you have 15 minutes to decide if you want him or not. That was the call. And I said to Judy, I said, at that point, I can remember where I was, I can remember how I said it. I said to her, we haven't had time to pray for this baby. I don't have 15 minutes. I need prayer. Then I realized later, we'd been praying for this very call, but didn't know God was going to work it this way. Hannah prays specifically for a baby boy. Let me ask you, before we read the rest, does God answer this story, this prayer? He not only answers it, but what does this man do? You think about Samuel. What did he do? Did he move people towards God or away from God in his life? This man impacted a lot of people. Let's read on. Came to pass as she continued praying, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. And you know this story. I'm going to skip down here to verse 18. Or verse 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, and thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came into the house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, for the Lord and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The result of Hannah's prayer was a man named Samuel. Well, it was a boy, but became a man. There is much to this story, but the reality is that through Hannah's prayer, and obviously because of God, a nation was moved towards God. Again, Bound says in his book, when the church fails to pray, God causes decays and evil of every kind prevails. If that is an accurate statement, and we look around in the United States and in our churches and everywhere we go, decay is prevailing. I wonder if we could find the reason is that we are not praying. And all the way back, the church has become prayerless. He goes on to say, in other words, God works through the prayers of his people, and when they fail him at this point, decline and deadness ensue. Praying saints are God's agents, he goes on to say, for carrying on his saving and providential work on earth. If his agents fail him, neglecting to pray, then his work fails. It doesn't mean God fails. That's not what he's saying. Don't misunderstand him. He's not saying God fails. But when we choose not to pray, God's work is limited, in so to speak. Praying agents of the Most High are always forerunners of spiritual prosperity. There will be no spiritual prosperity without prayer. That's the design of God. Therefore, if prayer is crucial, we cannot relegate this most important avenue to God as secondary or unimportant. If we choose not to pray, we are in effect saying God is not a valuable enough part to our life. In some ways, when we don't pray, we are dismissing God from our life. Number three, prayer is life-changing. Ephesians chapter 6. Prayer is life-changing. You've probably heard the old adage, prayer changes lives. Prayer changes lives. Let me ask you, does prayer change lives? Here's how I answered it, because I asked myself that question when I was developing this outline point. Prayer makes our lives worth living. Prayer makes our lives active. You say, well, I'm already active. I don't, you know, prayer doesn't make me any more active. Well, let me tell you, you are very passive when you don't pray. You become very passive when you don't pray. Prayer changes our lives from independence to dependence. Yes, prayer changes lives. But prayer is life-changing because God is life-changing. Let me repeat that. Prayer is life-changing because God is life-changing. God is God because every characteristic of Him is perfect and complete. Miller writes this: if God is sovereign, then He is in control of all the details of my life. If He is loving, then He's going to be shaping the details of my life for my good. If He is all wise, then He's not going to do everything I want because I don't know what I need. If He is patient, then He's going to take time to do all this. When we put all these things together, God's sovereignty, love, wisdom, and patience, we have a divine story. Unquote. And prayer, as for a Christian, is intricately connected to our story because as human believers, we are not only made in God's image, we are believers who believe God is a God at work in His image bearers. So we could say it this way: is God at work in our lives? That's another way of saying prayer is life-changing. Because when we pray, when we come to a place of dependence on God, that's when our lives become changed for His glory. Are there days, though, and we're going to discuss this at length coming up, but are there days that go by where it seems that God doesn't answer our prayers according to what we ask? How many of you have prayed for a request, no show of hands, but have prayed for requests for many months or years, and it doesn't seem God is answering the way you want? We all have those. We have. In fact, it seems like majority of the requests on our cards are ones that don't seem to be being answered. Are there seasons of loneliness and drought, so to speak, in prayer answering? And the answer is absolutely yes. Yet, can we not be confident that God is still at work? Think about Abraham and Sarah. They waited and waited and waited. Abraham actually did what? Instead of waiting, what did he do? You know, it's interesting. We're reading through. Sometimes it's good just to read through. I know you might laugh at this. Sometimes it's good just to open up a really good Bible story book, simple one, and just read. And I recommend Eggemeyer's. I'm serious. Even the adults. I am learning so much reading these stories at night to the kids about the kings of Israel and Judah. And Elijah and Elisha. So we're on Elijah right now. But you see these kings so often, they are away from God. I mean, they are doing things over and over. They are outside of the will of God. They don't even consider God. What are they considering? You know what Ahab was considering? He was considering his wife more than God. And as we're reading, my kids are just begging, can you keep reading stories? And it's not just about stories, but there are so good principles. It makes me want to preach on the life of Elijah because there's so much for me in that man's life of faith and trust. But here we have these kings that are making wrong choices. Even Abraham makes the wrong choice. He says, you know what? God doesn't seem to be hearing me. He's promised me something. But you know what? I'm just going to go ahead. And I'm just going to do it my way. That seems like a lot of the kings of Israel and Judah. I'm just going to do it my way. That's the way we often live our lives. In fact, our prayer lives, or lack of them, is saying, I'm going to do things my way. Yes, I consider God, but after a while, there seems to be no answer or not the answer we want, so what do? We put the card down, or we put the list down. We say, you know what? I give up. God's not answering my prayer. I think of Adoniram Judson. I think it was him. How many years did he wait for his first convert? Was it about 7 years? He waited for the first one to come to the Lord. You know what I'm reminded of every week? I'm reminding God's still at work. I don't see the people that I've been praying for some time to come to the Lord. I've got some people on my list that I'm asking God saves them. And he doesn't seem, at least as far as I know, I haven't heard that they've been saved. In fact, they seem to be living lives that are opposite. The more I pray, the worse it gets. Now, that's frustrating. What's God doing? I don't always know. But could be God teaching us something? Is it possible? By the way, everybody's making their own choices. I cannot make the choice for somebody else to become a Christian. Having said that, is it possible God is teaching us something in that process? Something about patience? A word I don't care for and don't generally like to think about a whole lot? Is it possible God is teaching me to trust on him more? Says, you know what? I'm working my plan, and ultimately, they've got to be responsible. They've got to come back to the Lord, or they've got to be saved. They've got to trust God. But what can we learn through this? God is teaching us through these things. And I would say that God is teaching me a lot through this avenue. Look here at Ephesians chapter 6. What is it that God is doing? Look at Ephesians 6 here. Paul recognized, first of all, he's in a spiritual battle. That's what this context is all about. We must too, by the way, recognize we are in a battle. We are in a battle. A spiritual battle. Every day you get up, when you pray, you are praying because you are in a spiritual battle. That makes prayer a lot more important. And you realize and recognize those who you're praying for are also potentially, if they're Christians, in a spiritual battle. And they are facing difficult things. They're facing temptations. You're facing temptations. This is a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. That's clear here. It's not against other people. This is a spiritual warfare. What did Paul pray for in verse 18? You know what he prayed for? That he would be bold in the furtherance of the gospel. It says, praying with all prayer. It's an amazing verse. With all prayer and supplication. Now notice the next three words, in the Spirit. We can pray a whole bunch, but if it's not in the Spirit, that prayer is not going anywhere. If our hearts are not repentant, if our hearts are not right before God, if we're not focused on God, our prayers are just words. Paul prays in the Spirit, and he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, he says, pray for me. He says in Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 5, 1. Brethren, pray for us. Paul was not such a high, proud person to say, you know what? In fact, he was the opposite. He was a humble man who said, I need prayer. Pray for me. That the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? Because I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In the negative, we could say it this way. When we neglect prayer, we neglect the life-changing spiritual warfare that we are actively involved in. We cannot win the battle spiritually without prayer. Prayer must be seen as a daily effort in spiritual warfare. We don't see what's going on in our lives and other people's lives that we love as spiritual warfare. So then we don't pray like we should. The people that you are praying for right now, ask yourself, are they involved either on one side or the other of spiritual warfare? Either they're fighting for, or perhaps they're sadly fighting against, but they are on one side or the other. Prayer becomes a lot more crucial, a lot more important when we see it this way. It's life-changing. Lastly, number four, prayer stretches our faith. Prayer is valuable because it stretches our faith. Why do we pray? Because it stretches our faith. If God already knows our lives and how they're going to play out, so to speak, then the cynic will ask, Why pray? Because what's going to happen is already just going to happen. Right? If I didn't pray this morning for my sermon, as you can see, my sermon is unfolding. If I didn't pray for such and such to get a job, and he gets a job, why do we need to pray? He got the job. You're missing the whole point with that attitude, though, as we will discuss in the upcoming classes. If God is in control, then does prayer actually change what he's going to do? Well, God already knows all things. He's omniscient. He already has the plan figured out. Prayer is best seen as something for us, because prayer stretches our faith while trusting that God's plan, that he already knows, obviously, is best. I don't know if you remember a few months ago, and some of you weren't in the Sunday school hour, but we talked about blessing God. And I said, I made the point in my study of what blessing God means, an avenue of praising God, I said that the actual blessing God is for us more than it's for God. Now, it's commanded, bless God. We should bless him. We should praise him. But you know what? The real meat of that is for us. I believe that the real meat of prayer is for us, because it causes us to depend on God, to trust on him, trust in him. Miller says, again, many Christians haven't stopped believing in God necessarily. We have just become functional deists, living with God at a distance. We view the world as a box with clearly defined edges. But to learn to pray well, we'll discover that this is my Father's world. Because my Father controls everything, I can ask and he will listen and act. Since I am his child, change is possible and hope is born. The problem is there's so many of us that seem to think that there's no hope, so why pray? But our attitudes are backwards. Our thinking is backwards on that. And so the issue for a lot of people in the church, and perhaps some of us here, is that so often we don't want our faith stretched because it might mean what? We're hurt. Suffering. Sacrifice. I said it a few weeks ago, love is costly. Why would God expect anything different from his children that right here in the church than from his very own son who suffered greatly? Romans chapter 8 links us to that. Isn't it interesting? Turn real quickly, and I got to quit here. Romans chapter 12. Isn't it fascinating? It seems out of place here. At least to me. Maybe it doesn't to you, but to me, it seems like, why is this here? But it is. This thought is connected in Romans chapter 12. And this is a chapter we looked at recently about loving our neighbors as ourselves. There's a whole list of things that have to do with that. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. But notice one verse that seems to almost be out of place. Verse 9 says, love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, preferring one another. Don't be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But look at this next verse. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing, literally, steadfast in prayer. Do we have anything to rejoice over in the matter of hope? This morning, today, can you say in the affirmative, we have something that we're hoping for that we know for certain is going to happen that we can rejoice over? And the answer is, absolutely. That might be a little bit easier. The next two are very much more difficult. It's very difficult to be patient, let alone patient in tribulation, but it's actually tribulation that causes us to become patient. But then, continuing steadfast in prayer. Paul's linking hope, suffering, and being steadfast in prayer. I think they're all linked together. I don't think I'm the only one that thinks that. You can look up in a commentary and they're going to link these three together. Prayer, steadfast prayer, stretches our faith. It causes us to become more dependent on God, to trust Him that He has a plan, and that whatever plan comes down the pipe for us, so to speak, including suffering, including trials, we can trust that Romans 8:28 is still true, which, by the way, was just a few chapters before this. And we can rejoice at one day Jesus Christ will be seen face to face. And we have great hope. Let me close with this thought. The issue for us is that so often we don't want our faith stretched because it may mean hurt and suffering, even more placing our dependence on someone else, that would be God, obviously, to answer our prayer. And to be controlled by God means a loss of independence in our lives. We might even think that prayer will cause us to be more busy and cause us more grief than it's worth. But I contend that if Jesus prayed, if Paul prayed, then we need to pray. Miller says this, learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. In fact, we may become more busy, when we actually sit down and pray. But it will offer us a heart that is a lot less busy. And for many in America, and many in the church, and many perhaps here today, we need a less busy heart. We need a heart in the midst of all the busyness of life that is a link to the heart of God. I close with Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul was very busy, I think. By the way, Jesus was very busy, no doubt. And he found time to pray. And he was the most dependent person in ever walked the face of this earth. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. Be careful for nothing, or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Does this mean that prayer gets us out of suffering? That's not what this verse is saying. Does this mean that prayer, when we pray, take serious time to pray, that we are now devoid of every worry and anxious, that we're just going to have a peachy life? It's quite the opposite. But what does prayer bring us? The verse tells us, the peace of God that will pass all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's linked right next to a verse on prayer. In fact, it's maybe one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible on prayer. And lo and behold, it's not offering us a less busy life, but it is offering us a peaceful heart, a peaceful mind. I think prayer is valuable.